pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive the things that you want to teach us from your word today. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that if necessary, you would rebuke us, correct us and train us in righteousness, equip us for every good work that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Lord God, we expect these things because you've promised them. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to Revelation chapter 12. If you're visiting with us, we work our way through Bible books here mainly in our preaching, and we've been working our way steadily through Revelation in recent times. And so we're up to chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're starting reading at verse 1. Actually, we're going to start at chapter 11, verse 19. That would be better. Revelation, sometimes the numbers in the Bible kind of get in the way. They weren't there originally. John didn't write number. He didn't write 19 verse 1, 19 verse 2. John just wrote it. It's later people that have put them in, and they're very helpful because I can tell you to turn up Revelation 12, but sometimes they get a little bit in the way. And I think that there's a flow that moves us out of Revelation 11 into chapter 12. So we'll begin at verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Now, if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that those phenomena, lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, earthquake, heavy hail, they accompany the end of every process of seven. So at the end of the seven seals, you get lightning and thunder and hail. The end of the seven trumpets, again, you'll notice at the end of the seven bowls. So that tells us we've got to the end of this sequence. But John's gazing into heaven. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. He sees the Ark of the Covenant. And chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. So that's where he's looking. What was the sign? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads, seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So we're at the very heart of the book of Revelation. This is right in the middle. And when you look into the heart of Revelation, you see a very, very important truth. Now, I said a couple of weeks ago when I was here, if you read Revelation and you find it scary, then you haven't read it right. Now, I thought about that afterwards, and I was thinking, actually, that's not quite true. Because if you read Revelation and you don't know Jesus as the Lamb who was slain for your sins, then you ought to find Revelation scary. But Revelation is a book which is meant to encourage people who have put their trust in Jesus. And the people who received these words first were being persecuted by everyone. Their family, their political rulers, and people of other faiths. They would no longer have jobs, very many of these people. They would find that refusing to sacrifice to the emperor at the temple was regarded as something that was politically very, very unwise and would make you a threat to social cohesion. So you'd be a threat to good order if you decided, I'm not going to sacrifice to the emperor anymore. I'm not going to sacrifice to the local gods and goddesses. People would have thought you are a threat to the goodwill of this people, this place. These words were written to bring comfort and hope to people who were suffering the kinds of things that Corrie and Amber have shared with us this morning. And so as we read them, we see a picture of the world in which we live. This is a timeless word for every generation. So I've called my talk today, The People of God in the World. Well, that's us, isn't it? Now, what time are we at in our world? Well, we're in the last days. How long have we been in the last days? Since the ministry of Jesus. Since he said, it is finished on the cross. We have been in the last phase of human history that will culminate when Jesus comes again. So what's life going to be like in the last days? Well, read Revelation and find out. But you can read the rest of the New Testament too, because other people like Peter and Paul, they tell us that life won't necessarily be physically comfortable. If your idea of becoming a Christian is to have an easy life, you've read the wrong book. We are never promised comfort. We're never promised prosperity. We're promised challenge. We're promised opportunity. We're promised hope. We're promised a life better than we can even imagine. We're promised the everyday presence of God with us, nerving us for the challenges that come. So we need to look at the cast of this particular scene in the cosmic drama that the book of Revelation is. I used to direct school musicals. And whenever you get a theatrical booklet, right in the inside front cover, you get the cast list in order of appearance. And it gives you a little summary of each of the people. Now, I've written this on the outline. If you were to look at the outline, you'd see I've got most of the main characters there. You might find it helpful to follow along. Cast list in order of appearance. We've got the woman. Then we've got the dragon. Then we've got the woman's male child. They're the main cast. They're the lead cast. The supporting cast, we've got Michael and his angels. We've got the dragon's angels. And then we've got the woman's other offspring. So we're going to concentrate on the woman, the dragon, and the woman's male child. Who are they? Now, Revelation, as we've discovered already, is a challenging book. It's a somewhat puzzling book in many ways, but some of the images that we find in Revelation are explained within the book. So that helps us very clearly. So the dragon, if we were to read through into the passage, we'd find that he's explained in a way that leaves us in no misunderstanding. Now, I said a couple of weeks ago when we were kicking this off, I found it very helpful. J. Scott Duvall, in his book on Revelation, says, if you're doing battle with the imagery in the book of Revelation, ask yourself this, is this a goodie or a baddie? So, friends, dragon, good or bad? Thank you. How do we know he's bad? Well, he's red and he's big, right? Red is the color of what? Blood and war, right? So colors in the book of Revelation are symbolic. But how do we know he's bad? He's standing watching a woman who's about to give birth because he wants to eat her baby. Ladies, is that good or bad? Right. There could be no more vulnerable point for a woman. What can you do when you're giving birth? You can't stop. And there's a dragon waiting to eat your baby. Now, we've got to let our sanctified imagination kick in here and read those words and let it work in our mind. Now, I've been present at the birth of four children, so I've seen what birth pains look like. I've never experienced them, clearly. But once the process begins, there's no stopping it. You can't sort of change your mind and think, can we do this again tomorrow? There's a dragon waiting to eat the woman's baby. That means he's a baddie. But we read further, verse 9, he's the ancient serpent. Well, that's the first time that we've had the serpent of Genesis 3 identified. This is the one who was in the garden deceiving Adam and Eve. And then we discover in verse 9 that he's called the devil and Satan. So character 1 in our story has been very, very clearly identified. To call him the devil means he's the slanderer. Do you know what slander is? It means speaking evil of someone else with a malicious intent. Sometimes we can say things about other people we wish we hadn't said, but we didn't really mean any harm by it. But sometimes people say things for the purpose of harming that person. The devil is a slanderer. He's Satan. And that word means the adversary, which means he is an opponent. So this is an opponent of the woman in the first instance who wants to slander. He also wants to eat. Now, he's the deceiver of the whole world because that's what an adversarial slanderer will do. We've seen that right from the beginning of the Bible story, Genesis 3. He went to Adam and Eve and he said, did God really say you shouldn't eat from any fruit in the garden? He's been telling lies. So Jesus speaks about the devil in John chapter 8, and he says he's been a murderer from the beginning. He says there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. So that's one of the characters in our cast that we've got here. It's the dragon, it's the devil, it's Satan. Now, what about the male child? It's not quite as clear, although if you know your Old Testament and if you remember Psalm 2, then you'll work out who this is, the male child. Now, verse 5 tells us that he's one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, what? That's a quote from Psalm 2 that I read before. That's Psalm 2, verse 9. The king that Yahweh, the Lord, has installed on Zion, his holy hill, is the one to whom all the nations must come and bend down low in homage, kiss his feet, and find refuge. You will find, if you decide that you can do without finding refuge in the king of Israel, that he'll rule you with a rod of iron. Now, the word that's used there is actually shepherd you with a rod of iron, which is an image of kingship. Humans need leaders, don't they? Do we? Why do humans need leaders? Because basically humans are evil. Left to their own devices, an awful lot will go wrong. We need leaders to restrain evil. This is a leader who will reward good and will punish evil decisively. He's the ruler of Psalm 2. This is the Messiah. That's who the boy child is, the male child. Which leaves us the question, what about the woman? Who's she? We'll get back to that in a moment. So verses 1 to 6 deal with the woman, her child, and the dragon. Now, we've already seen the seals and the trumpets, the seven seals, seven trumpets. They give us a picture of life on earth in the last days, life that's characterized by war, injustice, cruelty, suffering, and natural disasters. That's life, isn't it? Have you noticed that? That's what you expect out of life. And so the seven seals, the seven trumpets tell us that that's what life's like. Last week, Nathan's preached on chapters 10 and 11, and he talked about the bittersweet gospel. The gospel which tastes really good when you take hold of it, but which is a great bitterness if you reject it. The gospel is bittersweet. And that's the ministry which has been charged to God's people, the church, to bear this news, which is bittersweet. They bear witness to Jesus' glorious kingdom, but they're surrounded by opposition. That's the message of chapters 10 and 11. Now, Nathan pointed out that at the end of chapter 11, trumpet 7 is sounded, and trumpet 7 leads to the first day of eternity. Now, that's interesting because we're into chapter 12. What can happen after the first day of eternity? There's still a lot of stuff going on. There's a devil to get beaten up. You've got to remember that Revelation is not written as a sequence. It's not written as a linear sequence. It's written where it recapitulates, it bounces back. It's like a series of action replays. What we've got here is a different perspective on life on earth. It's a slightly different perspective from the trumpets and from the seals. And so John's given this vision into the temple of heaven, and he sees a sign, and the sign is a woman. And then he sees another sign, which is the dragon. Now, sign in biblical language means something is happening that's visible, that reveals a reality that cannot be seen. So the sign that John sees is a woman who's about to give birth. That's visible, but we've got to find the meaning elsewhere. The meaning is summed up symbolically. Now, this woman, she's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head, she has a crown of 12 stars. Have you ever seen a woman like that? Well, we're dealing with apocalyptic language, apocalyptic imagery here. Right? This is fantastic. It's deliberately so, but it's a vision. Have you ever had weird dreams? This is like a weird dream with a very wonderful meaning. Now, where else in the Bible do we hear of a combination of sun, moon, and stars? Does anybody think? Story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, right? The background to all of the imagery that we find in Revelation is the Old Testament. You need to know your Old Testament if you want to understand Revelation. So in Genesis 37, we're introduced to Joseph, who was the favorite son of Jacob. What was Jacob's other name? Israel. How many boys did Jacob have? 12. They became known as the children of Israel. They were the ones who became the heads of the tribes that made the nation of Israel. So when God wanted to rescue the world, he chose one man. He could have chosen the Philistines, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. He didn't. He chose one man who was married to a woman that couldn't have children, Abraham and Sarah. When God wanted to save the world, he did it miraculously. He created a nation that didn't exist. He didn't choose a nation. He created a nation. He chose Abraham and his descendants. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. The 12 sons of Israel become the tribal leaders. 12 is an important number in the Bible, but in the book of Revelation. So when you see that this woman has the sun and the moon under her feet, on her head, a crown of 12 stars, as soon as you see the number 12, you think, well, this has to have something to do with Israel. This has something to do with the people of God. So Joseph dreamed, and behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me, says Joseph. And Jacob, or Israel, his father, rebuked him. He says, shall I and your mother and your brothers bow down to you? Well, of course they did. And so we've got the sun, we've got the moon, we've got the 12 stars. This woman, that's a poetic way of saying this woman represents Israel. What's Israel? Israel is the people of God. This woman represents the people of God. Now, who's the child? Well, the child's the Messiah. Where did the Messiah come from? The Messiah came from the people of God, Israel. And so the people of God are known by various images throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes they're called the bride of God, of Yahweh. Sometimes they're represented as being a pregnant woman about to give birth. So this woman in Revelation 12, in verse 2, she's pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Then there's this other sign in verse 3. It's the great red dragon who wants to eat her baby. Now, that's grave danger. Some years ago, Jenny, my wife and I took our youngest son, Tom, to a hospital in Melbourne. He needed x-rays. He was just a little boy of four. And while we were in the waiting for the x-ray to happen, we were evacuated. Have you ever been part of an evacuation? It's no fun, especially when the people around you don't know what's going on. It was quite scary. There were police everywhere. There's a roadblock, a helicopter, all sorts of things going on. We discovered later that the hospital was evacuated because a former patient of the hospital had gone back with a gun wanting to take revenge on people he didn't think had cared for him well enough. And so he shot and killed one and wounded four others. We didn't know that till later. But when we got out into the Fitzroy Gardens, there were all of these people who should have been in hospital beds, including women who had just given birth. Now, it turns out they evacuated the wrong part of the hospital. But imagine if you, look, there's women here who I think can imagine this. If you were in the process of giving birth and a bloke came in with a gun, what would you do? You couldn't say, come back later. You are vulnerable. Well, the dragon is waiting while this woman's about to give birth because he wants to eat her baby. Now, this dragon, we're told, we know he's the devil and Satan. He's got 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 and 10 are numbers of completeness. He's wearing crowns. The devil is pretending to be the universal authority of this world. And he does have some authority. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. Paul calls him the God of this world. Now, if when you hear about the devil and Satan, you think he's a red bloke with horns, if you think he looks a bit like what the Melbourne Footy Club has on their jumper, you've been misled. He's not a cartoon. He's the real thing. I believe in the devil because Jesus did. But I don't believe he's got horns and a tail. He can masquerade as an angel of light if he chooses. Now, C.S. Lewis had a fair bit to say about the devil. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in that, he said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. So the mistake you can make with the devil is to ignore him, not believe in him, or you can be obsessed with him. Christians need to understand Revelation 12. The devil has been defeated. I quoted this song a few weeks ago. I've got an old gospel song on a record at home. It says, I've got the keys to the kingdom and the devil couldn't do me no harm. You've got to remember that. The devil, according to Revelation 12, has been defeated. But right at this point, he looks as though he's about to do some serious damage. We've got to realize that he's not red and he doesn't have horns and a tail, but he is an enemy who wants to hurt God's people in every age. So the woman gives birth to a male child. This woman who represents the people of God, she gives birth to a male child. We're told he's one who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. But the child is caught up to God. Now, what that means, this is a picture that's been described as an apocalyptic Christmas story. You get the birth of the Saviour, and then immediately he's taken up to heaven. Now, if you are reading Revelation, you've got to know the story of Jesus for this to make sense. So Jesus was born, a genuine human being, born in Bethlehem. He grew up, and at the age of 30, he began teaching and healing, and at the age of about 33, he was crucified. But he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And 40 days after being raised from the dead, he was taken back to heaven. That's what's described here. So the whole of the story of Jesus is compressed into one, just a very few words, from birth to ascension. And so the woman's taken into the wilderness. Now, that reminds us of God taking his people out of Egypt into the wilderness where he looked after them. So this woman is preserved. And that's a sign that God will look after the plan that he has to rescue the world through his people. And so we get to verses 7 to 12. the defeat of the dragon. That war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels. So here's another character, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. So this is another vantage point now. This is the invisible world. Michael is the chief of angels. The devil is not God's opposite number. Michael is the opposite of the devil, right? The devil is a created being. God has no opposites. Michael's referred to three times in the book of Daniel and once in the little book of Jude. Michael, we're told in Daniel chapter 12, is the prince of Israel. He has some supervisory role and purpose with the nation of Israel. But they go head to head, Michael and the dragon. And Michael wins. The dragon and his angels are defeated and they're thrown down to earth. And so then in verse 10, John, the apostle, the author of Revelation, hears a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them accuses them day and night before our God." So when was the devil thrown down? He was thrown down when Jesus died and was raised. Now, if you don't believe me, then read what Jesus says. John chapter 12, anticipating going to the cross, Jesus says this, John chapter 12, verses 31 to 33, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He was talking about the cross. When was the devil evicted from heaven? When did Michael win his victory? Michael won his victory in the heavens because Jesus had conquered on earth. The conquest of Christians is the conquest that happened on the cross. Jesus died for our sins and he was raised after 3 days. Where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of God. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Satan was defeated because death could not hold Jesus. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 2 says that on the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. So if you're scared of the devil, don't be. Because he's been beaten and he knows it. You need to have a healthy respect for him, because he can still harm, but he knows he's been beaten because Jesus has triumphed over him and has disarmed him. Now, the result of all that for us Christians is that he can't slander and accuse us any longer. Remember what devil and Satan mean? The slanderer, the adversary. That's his ongoing ministry. He wants to pay out on you. He wants to remind you of your sin. But your sin's been paid for on the cross. So the devil wants to slander and accuse, but that can't happen anymore because he's been evicted from heaven. He doesn't have access to God's ear. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been saying all the way through this series that there's four points to interpreting Revelation. The gospel is one of them. Gotrap, that's our little word. Gospel. Old Testament supplies the imagery. We've got to work out what the reader's made of it, and then apocalyptic literature, right? The gospel. Revelation is saying in different ways the same thing that every other book of the New Testament is saying. Jesus wins. One of the results of Jesus' victory on the cross and through the resurrection is that no longer can the Satan get in God's ear about you. He can't accuse you any longer. He's been booted out. There is now no condemnation. You have been, if you put your trust in Jesus, you've been justified. You've been washed clean. You've been made fit to live with God forever in his presence. The devil has got nothing on you because Jesus paid it all. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Will you believe it tomorrow? Because every one of us harbors doubts, don't we? If we were honest, we'd say, "How could God love me?" You've got to believe the word of the gospel. Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. There is now no condemnation over you. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you are ready to meet God. I got a call one day. A fellow said, can you come and talk to a friend of mine? I don't think she's going to make it to Christmas. I really need you to come and talk to her. I went in. I thought, she's not going to make it to Sunday. She had the nasal prongs up her nose. The family was gathered around the bed. And I thought, well, they all know why I'm here because he cleared it up with them. And so I said to this lady, how are you going? She goes, I'm not good. I said, do you think you've got long to go? She said, no. I said, are you ready to meet God? She said, yes. I didn't know her. I've never met her. And I thought, well, I'm going to take her at her word. I said, is Jesus Lord? She said, yes. I thought, right, I'm going to assume she means it. And so I prayed with her. That's what it takes to be ready to meet God, to say, Jesus is Lord. I turn from your sins. Be forgiven. You're ready to meet God. There's now no condemnation. Revelation is a book of encouragement, isn't it? The devil's been beaten. He can't say a bad word about you because Jesus is the victor. You know the hymn that we sometimes sing, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's the gospel. No condemnation. So, verse 11, they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. These are the brothers. Whoever's speaking that John hears, it's probably one of the souls under the altar. It turns out that God's people on earth share in the conquest by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so that's how Christians can conquer the dragon in Christ. Jesus' death on the cross looked like he'd lost, but his resurrection proved that he was the victor. He's the conqueror. And so that's why Christians can say Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not Satan, only Jesus is Lord, because he beat death. Friends, this is the only war that you can win by losing. Jesus looked like he'd been beaten because he really was dead, but he was raised to eternal new life. We lay down our lives, it's as though our old life is dead to us. We take on the new life that comes to us through the Lord Jesus. But verse 12 tells us that there's consequences. The devil's come down to the earth in great wrath. He knows his time is short. We could say that the devil is as mad as hell. He wants to do serious harm. He knows his fate, and he hasn't got much time to work it out, so he's trying to drag as many as he can with him. A young man that I used to spend a bit of time with trying to teach him the harmonica, I met up with him again a few years ago, and he told me he'd got into martial arts. He quit playing the harmonica because he got into martial arts. And he got into martial arts because he wanted to defend himself. And he became very good at it, started teaching it. But he told me that the reason he did was he got to year 10 and he was just beaten up one time too many. There was a boy who had been expelled from the school and he said, well, if I'm going to be kicked out, I'm going to take a few with me. So he went and beat up this young man. And so my friend decided that was never going to happen again. So he went and learned boxing and kickboxing and every other thing. The boy being expelled wanted to really make his expulsion count. He wanted to take as many with him as he could. That's what the devil's doing. He knows he's going to hell and he wants to drag as many there as he can, but he can't do it to you because there's no condemnation on you. He can hurt you, but he can't do any more. And so the last few verses, verses 13 to 17, they show us the woman and her offspring. They're pursued and they're protected. So since the dragon's been defeated, there's no longer any place in heaven for them. What now? Well, we see another perspective. And the dragon's thrown down to earth, he pursues the woman. The woman's given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time, times and half a time. Now that's again an image of the Exodus. The woman is kept safe in the wilderness. She's nourished, she's fed there. Now this time, times and half a time, that goes back to the book of Daniel. Very simply, a time is a year. Times is 2 years and half a time is half a year, so that's 3.5 years. What's 3.5? It's half seven. What's seven? That's the perfect number. Half of seven means a short time. Last week, Nathan preached about the nations trampling the holy city for 42 months. What's 42 months? 3.5 years. And that process of God's witnesses, the Moses and Elijah type figures that we read about in chapter 11, they're going to prophesy for 1260 days. What's 1260 days? That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It's the same period of time. Now, remember back in chapter 6, the souls under the altar are crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Remember that? What was the answer? What's the answer to the question, "How long?"
Quite a little longer.
A little longer, right? How long? 3.5 years. 1260 days. 42 months. Not long. Now, it seems long when you're in the middle of it, doesn't it? In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, Habakkuk the prophet looked ahead to the future and said, "Still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." When you're in the middle of trouble, it seems unending, doesn't it? But there's going to come a day when we look back from eternity and think, well, that wasn't long at all. And so we've got to trust. What it means, 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months, they're all the same. It's a fixed length. It means that God is under, he's in control, even of time. But for the devil, it's not nearly long enough. His time is short. He's got a lot of work to do, and he's determined to do it. But for those of us who put our trust in Jesus, we know that he will stay with us, and one day we're going to look back and say that wasn't that long at all. And so verse 15, the serpent pours out water. It's probably deception. It's probably oppression. It's probably persecution. It's probably false teachers. This is the people of God. The devil is doing anything he can to disrupt them. The image of the flood goes all the way back to Genesis. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to extinguish the work of God. But verse 16, the earth comes to the help of the woman. God's in control. He can rescue his people. He will rescue them. So the dragon becomes furious and goes off to make war on the rest of her offspring. That's the people of God. Now, all of that, it's three different scenes, three different perspectives to show us that God is in ultimate control. Yes, life will be hard. Yes, life will hurt at times. There will be casualties, but there are worse things than dying. It is not death to die. And so if you've got your bulletin, did we fit the verses on? I haven't looked yet. I think we did. Look at these verses. We're going to finish up with this. The book of Revelation is saying in different words the sorts of things that Paul and Peter and James say. We are caught in a spiritual warfare. It's a dangerous conflict. The Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians 6, says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Put on the armor. It's been provided. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, there's that word again, your adversary, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion. What's he want to do? He wants to devour you. One of the English translations says he wants to gobble you up. It's pretty picturesque, isn't it? Well, what do? We give in? No, we resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced in Niger and in Ukraine and in China and all around the world. So we resist him. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as we finish, we've looked at the devil. He's mad as hell. He knows his time is short. He wants to take people with him, but he can't take you if you've put your trust in Jesus, because for you, you are forgiven, justified, set free, sanctified, no condemnation. He can't accuse you. So you can resist him and he will flee from you. And when he flees, you'll still be standing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to take very seriously these truths that you've written down. Help us to believe them, not just today, but tomorrow and the next time those deep, dark challenges find their way to our door. Help us to believe that Jesus is the victor, that by dying on the cross and rising again, he's forgiven the sins, past, present, and future, of everyone who puts their trust in him. We thank you that Jesus is the one who qualifies us to spend eternity with you in your presence, and the devil's lies and adversarial slander cannot stick on us anymore because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So please help us to take these things to heart. Help us to live in the light of them. Help us to rejoice in them. And may they so transform our character that we become people of joy and hope and peace. And we ask that you would create opportunities for us to share that joy and hope and peace with others who need to hear it too, while we still have time. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.